only expectation is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace be unto us and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Next, we'll turn to the scripture reading for this morning, which you can find in Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, we'll read the whole chapter together, so beginning with verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Congregation, let us bow our heads before our holy God. O Lord, we are not humbled by nature. Perhaps we came to church after having seen the newspaper. Perhaps for the girls or for the women in our midst, they saw the fashions for this coming winter time, for this coming season. Perhaps we came in church, O Lord. The boys and the men in our midst, they have seen nice cars in the papers. O Lord, just the things of everyday life. So many times a problem when we come to church. So it's so difficult to get rid of all those things when we come into thy holy place. Our hearts can be full of worldly things, things what we desire. Not all the way wrong, O Lord. But Lord, in order when we compare it with thee, O Lord, then everything is wrong when we are not humbled, when we are not receptive. When we are full of the things of this world, O Lord, then we then we pray thee that it may be taken away from us. Otherwise it will stand in the way, it will stand between thee and us. And the message will not come down. It will not reach our hearts. O Lord, we pray thee for grace this morning. That a spirit who is called the spirit of judgment, but also the spirit of burning, that it may come in our hearts, O Lord. That all what stands in between, between thee and us, may be burnt away. O Lord, grant us also the spirit of grace and supplication. Grant us also the spirit of faith. Grant us also the spirit of promise. O Lord, we pray thee for the opening. We pray thee that the heavens may be opened this morning. And that we may experience thy presence, O Lord. Perhaps there's also people in our midst who came with an humbled heart by thy grace, who are poor and needy. Lord, we pray thee that in whatever circumstances we came together this morning, that the power of the Holy Spirit may be experienced this morning. Oh Lord, there can be so many things in our lives, not only what we have mentioned already, but also so many other things. The sorrows of life, the burdens of life, those who are afflicted, those who have to carry a burden, a special burden and cross in their lives. On the other side, we may say, O Lord, that no one of thy people is without a cross, but that we may carry it, looking unto Jesus Christ, who carrieth the greatest and the heaviest cross, when he went to Calvary's hill. And it was not his own cross, it was made his own cross, but it was given to him by the Father, and he accepted that cross. We see him going in our imaginations, going and carrying that cross to the cross of the sins and of the iniquities of the church, from the very beginning, from Adam's time on, until to the time when the last is born and elected for eternity, included everything and all in between. O Lord, we pray thee for thy blessings this morning, when we are so poor and needy and so empty in ourselves that we are not able to preach, O Lord. And we didn't like the message where we meditate on, because it's a message against the flesh. We need thy grace, O Lord, to be honest. We need thy grace to preach according to thy will, O Lord. And even when it is according to thy will, it perhaps it will be a poor message. And it will be poor when the Spirit is not with us. Lord, we pray thee for help. We pray thee for a preacher's heart. We pray thee for the opening of our minds and our hearts when we preach from the inspired word of God. We need also the illumination of our minds in order to understand thy word. O Lord, be merciful to every one of us, to the grandparents in our midst, to the parents, to the children, to the youth. We need the same, O Lord. We need a new heart to say it simple, so that the children may understand what we mean. A new heart. A heart is who is renewed by the Holy Spirit. A heart who began to understand the truth of thy word. By nature we are so blind. We think that we understand, but it is only our pride. O Lord, thy people will confess that until the time the Spirit illuminated their minds, before they never understood really the word of God. We are not able to understand. It is foolishness to us. That's what thy word says. So if we are still unconverted, and when we think that we understand thy words, then we deceive ourselves, because then we go against Scripture. O Lord, bless us from above, and that thy church may be extended not only in our midst, but also our denomination, all the other churches in this country, the work on the mission field, those who went out in China, in Africa, in Quebec, or wherever, O Lord, South America, so many other places on this world. O bless them and make them pure, that so that he may bring the message according to the meaning of the Holy Spirit, so that yellow and black and white and whatever color people may have may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will also be with thy covenant people, the people of Israel, O Lord. We command them unto thee, that the hearts may be opened, that he may receive the gospel, that he may receive the good message of Jesus Christ. Oh, they are so stubborn as we are. But thy almighty power is able to break the hardened hearts, and to give them a heart of flesh. O Lord, we pray also for the persecuted church. So many places on this world that the church cannot come together in a public building, but they come together in secret. O Lord, will thou comfort them and bless them together. We'll be with our governments, O Lord, who rule us, who govern us. Bless them also when we are hearing so many things concerning the elections here in this country, O Lord. When we hear all the debates about political issues or foreign policy, O Lord, bless this country, so that the one may be chosen who lives closest to thy word. He is not perfect, O Lord. Both of them are not perfect, but be merciful to us. And remember us, that people may turn back unto thee. When there is someone who has a voice, sometimes we hear of him when he shows that he is dependent upon God. O Lord, a church service and a prayer in church may not be something political, But we pray Thee, O Lord, we all have our responsibilities. Bless this country. Lord, help us all together in the church where we stand, in our families, the parents raising their children. When we have to give governments in church, church leadership, we pray Thee for this consistory. Bless them all together, that they may seek the good of this congregation. Give especially those who are in authority in the church, but also in the country, Lord, give them wisdom, so that we may have a still and a quiet life, not only in the country wherein we live, but also in the church, that Thy name may be glorified and that Christ may rule. We do not believe in an head of the church as what the Roman Catholics believe, but we believe in that one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, and Thou hast called Thy servants in the church, elders and deacons and ministers, to preach and to teach and to govern and to seek the well-being of the churches. O Lord, bless them. Give this consistory the wisdom when you have to make decisions for the future. O Lord, remember us all together. Give the opening of Thy word. Give the opening of our hearts. Only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, why such a message this morning? Perhaps when the elder read this portion from Scripture, perhaps some of you have thought, that's only negative. That's only about sin. There's only something about that God is leaving His church. And congregation, I feel with you. I feel with you. It was not my desire to preach from this portion, but this morning I woke up, I was doubting, I had an ask for another part of Scripture in my mind, and I prefer to read, to preach from that other part. But this morning I could not go away from this part, so I think that I have to preach it. And I know and I am aware by reading this portion and meditation on it, I thought from the people, perhaps your congregation, the congregation of Grand Rapids, does not like such a message. Because no one likes such a message against the flesh. I am fleshly too. I am sometimes full of flesh. And when the grace of God is not exercising in my mind and in my head and in my life, then I'm only flesh. No, I like sweet words. Every one of us likes sweet words. It was in the Old Testament when the prophets preached. The people, they like to have sweet words. They like the preaching what the false prophets did. Peace, peace. But God says there is no peace. That is what people like. Everyone likes a blessing. We come to church and when we say the blessings of God be upon you, we like that congregation. We do not like something which goes against our feelings. But this message, the prophet Ezekiel, he has to bring this message to the congregation. So I was not willing in my heart, and still perhaps I am not willing either. If it goes also against, when I preach to you, I preach also against myself. Because I am exactly the same as you are. So, but most of the prophets in the Old Testament, most of them were enemies. Just a few people were, so to speak, were friends. Friends of the truth. And I thank this congregation, as what I said, I like to speak something sweet, something what you like. And when you go to church, perhaps you will say that was a nice message. But on the other side, I know, congregation, that when you leave the church this morning And when you say it was a little bit hard, or something else, but if you say it was not that sweet this morning, and not that much gospel, more law than gospel, then I can understand, but perhaps you need it. I do not know what you exactly need. God knows. So, and in this way, we have to see it when we are led to a text to preach, then it is a message of God. So, congregation, and especially then, I like to keep it a little bit away from you, because we're dealing with the church. Or we can only keep it for this part, let's say, for our denomination. Then it is easier to speak about something else, something what is not so close to us, to keep it more in general. But that's not the way in which we have to preach. We have to come down to you personally, to your hearts and to your lives. So Ezekiel was called by God. He lived close to the temple all his life. He comes from a family from priests, so he knows what was going on in the church. He saw it with his eyes. But not everything, because in chapter 8, that the Lord, he gave him a vision concerning the temple. He saw the abominations in the temple, so yet he knew something about it. He saw the sins. Perhaps we can believe that he was aware of the sins of his people. So in a general way, we can be aware and we can see the sins, what people do. But then there is something missing, congregation. Because when the honor of God is not involved, when we have knowledge of sin, but without focused on God, then we do not really understand what sin means. We cannot know sins without knowing whom God is. We cannot know what sin means if we do not know what the holiness of God means. We have sin. We do not sin the dust in our houses when it is dark, but only we see the dust in our houses when we put the lights on. Then we see it. And especially when the sun is shining, when the beams of the sun come into our houses, then we see, when we move around, then we see it is all dust. Now in this way, when there is no light, we do not see sin. That means that we can apply it to the church, we can apply it to general life. The people who are working today on the way to this church, we saw some people building on a house, doing some construction work. They do not see sin, because they live in darkness. They don't have a clue what they are doing on the day of the Lord, what we have heard this morning when the elder read the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For them it's not sin, because they do not have the light of the word, so they do not know what sin means. And in the New Testament it is very clear that when there is no law, then there is no sin. When we came to this place this morning, we passed some stoplights. But when the law says we are in trouble when we go to a red stoplight. But if there was no law, then it would not be wrong to go to a red stoplight. Because the law says it. It's wrong. So what Paul teaches in the letter, in his epistle to the Galatians, when there is no law, then there is also no sin. Ezekiel, he has to preach. We have to go to the text. The text for this morning you find in the chapter what we have read. There's Ezekiel chapter 9, the verses, especially the verses 3 and 4. There we read, "And the glory of God, the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the righteous inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. We have two thoughts. First, my first thought is that God removes, and secondly, God orders. God removes and God orders. We live in a post-Christian time of congregation. Christians have to be silent. For example, in the Euro Parliament, that the majority is in favor of same-sex marriage. That's a sign that not only, let's say, among common people, but also the rulers of countries, and in this case the rulers of Europe, they are in favor of same-sex marriage. It says something. It says clearly that we live in a post-Christian time, that Christianity is not a common thing anymore, but it is something who is on the sideline, Just a few people, a few old-fashioned people going to church every Sunday, and they have their rules. They are not, okay, they live in a society, but actually it becomes very difficult for them to have a place in the workshop, because many workshops are open and working on the Lord's Day. But that's strange people, a little bit strange people. That is Christianity in our days, not only in North America, but also in Europe. So, but that was also congregation in the time of Ezekiel. In a way it was the same, because we see this morning the distinction between the people who fear God, who had grace in their hearts, in their souls, and those who are only outwardly, they only have an outward religion. Many people in our days have an outward religion, not only people in church, let's say the baptized people, but also many other people. They have a kind of religion. When you speak to people in the store, when you speak about God, most of the people say, "We believe in God." Never going to church, but they say, "We believe in God." We have seen it when the things happened with September 11. Then more people went to church because their conscience was pricked just for a short moment. It was just a morning cloud, as what we have seen this morning. We saw some fog, but now the sun is shining and the fog is gone. A nice day, and the day goes on, perhaps a nice shiny day. So many people, they have a religious feeling. Those who are a little bit more conservative, they go to church so once in a while. The more liberals, they say, "We do not need to go to church, even we are believers, we believe in God." There is still a lot of religions. But in the time of Ezekiel, it was exactly the same. And God had told by the monk of the prophets, they were the mouthpiece of God, that God will punish them when they do not keep the law. And it happened. They were brought into captivity. In the time of Ezekiel, that Daniel was already in Babylon. So in Ezekiel, he was in Babylon too, but the Lord, he sent him back, because there was not only one deportation for the people of Israel to Babylon, but two, at least two. And some say at least three, perhaps more. But by the first group of people, when they went to Babylon, Daniel went with them, and Ezekiel also. But Jerusalem, on that time, Jerusalem was, and the temple was not, were not yet destroyed. So when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he pointed the king to Jerusalem. He was reigning. He didn't have that much authority, because he had to do what the king of Babylon wants him to do. But he was king. His name was king. He was a king in Jerusalem. And at this time, Ezekiel was sent by God to speak to the people. And in the first 24 chapters of this of his book, is of his prophecy, he has exactly the same message as Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a contemporary of him. He had exactly the same message. It was the doom of Jerusalem. And in the chapters 25 to 48, that was a message of hope and restoration for his people. So he went to Jerusalem. And God removes. What was his message? It was only, as what I said already, really negative, because God was executing judgments. Congregation, God is warning us to make an application to you, warning us. But there comes an end. God is long-suffering. We read in the prophet Nahum that he was speaking that God is slow to anger. But that does not mean that God, that does not mean that when he is slow to anger, that it is a sign of slackness. But God will execute judgment, congregation. We can be sure of it. That God will pay, perhaps not every week, but God will pay in the end of his life for those who refuse to turn back to him. Those who refuse to repent. And what happens, congregation, that we read in verse 3, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold. What a movement, congregation. What does that mean, that the glory of God? The glory of God, that is the mercy of God. That is the presence of God. The glory of God, we can read that from when Samuel built the temple, and then when the house was filled with a cloud, with the glory of God, and there it says in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13 and 14, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. But what a judgment, congregation, when the glory of God, that means it was on the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The ark in the temple, that was a sign, that was the sign of God's presence among his people. And now the glory of God was moved from the mercy seat to the threshold. What does it say? To make it simple, that God was almost gone. And when the glory of God is not done, why was it on the mercy seat? The mercy seat that here we see Christ, the blood, to make the connection to the New Testament. Blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. What was under the mercy seat, congregation? Under the mercy seat there was the law. So the law was covered by the blood. And in this way that God could show his mercy. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is in Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law. The law was within him. But Christ, he covered the law with his own blood. And that is the mercy of God shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, it was called the mercy seat. And God now, he removed from the place of mercy to the threshold. Almost gone. Is that not under judgment? God was ready to have no mercy anymore against them. There was still a last chance because the prophet was sent. And when there is a prophet sent, congregation, then there is a reason to have some hope. When God keeps silent, that is the greatest judgment what can overcome us. When God keeps silent. Congregation, when a message sometimes is heard from the pulpit, that doesn't matter. Because it is still a sign that God is speaking. So, but when the churches are closed, when there is not a message anymore, and when there is not a message, that does not mean that there is no one speaking anymore, but when it is not the truth anymore, because in many churches, and we are not called to judge all the churches, but when there is not a biblical message anymore, then God keeps silent, because in our days God speaks to his congregation through his word. So it was a prelude to departure. God removed from the mercy seat to the threshold. It was almost over. Ready to leave. Congregation, why was it? Why was it? It was because of the abominations of the people, the sin of the people. And those sins that Ezekiel, the Lord showed him, the sins which were done in the church. Congregation, it starts in the church. Sometimes when we sue and we are, it's so easy to us to look to the world in which but let's say that our governments make rules against the Bible, against Scripture, against the will of God. It does not start, and even our local governments make rules against the will of God. That is what we can say in a general way, because we see it in the Old Testament when there was a God-fearing king, that the nation was blessed, and there was, when there was a wicked king, that the nation was not blessed anymore, and the enemies became stronger. And many times the enemies overcame the people of Israel, and they took the country in possession. But congregation, it starts by the house of God. Why is that? Congregation, we are called, and now I'm speaking to the people of God, we are called to be a witness. When it goes wrong in the world, then we have to point to ourselves. Because the church is silent. We are silent. We do not speak up. We are not in the way we live, in the way we act, in what we do. We are not an example. We are silent. We are not the witnesses of God. And that makes congregation, when it is dark in the world, it is because of us. I know it's perhaps a little bit a hard saying, but when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking about that relationship in John 6, the people said, that's a hard saying. And we don't like it. I don't like it either, congregation, because sometimes I think, well, it's not too bad. We have high thoughts about ourselves. It's not too bad. You know, we do our best. So many times we have people, even God's people, seeing this. I have done this and I have done this. But that, but congregation, it starts by the house of God. It starts here, in this congregation. In all the congregations where God's people come together. There is where it starts. When we do not keep, and now perhaps you will say, no, you bring us under the law again, but that's not my purpose. But when we are not living according to what God teaches us in his word. To be a Christian in our confession congregation, that's not enough. But to be a Christian in the practice of our lives. That is what God wants. That belongs together. Faith and a good conscience is what Paul teaches Timothy. And we cannot have a good conscience if our life is in contrary of what we confess. Congregation, and now we may examine ourselves in our own lives, in our personal lives, but also in our church life. Is God among us? Is God in the midst of the congregation still on the mercy seat, or is He on the threshold, almost leaving us? And we may apply it to the church, to the denomination where we belong to. But also to make it personal for ourselves, for this congregation. Is God in the midst? Is He still the service of reconciliation? That is actually what it means. Is that among us? Is that among you? Or is it just a message, a general message about things from the Bible? Because you need the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your personal soul and to your hearts, to your lives. That's the thing. So when God is on the threshold, then there can be some truth in our midst. But there is no mercy anymore. And why are you coming to the church congregation? Never come to church. Be never satisfied when you hear some truth. But only be satisfied for your own lives when the blood of Christ is applied to your souls, so that your soul may be a mercy seat where the blood of Christ is present. That is what we call the service of reconciliation. You need to be reconciled. And that was the message of Paul. It was a service of reconciliation. But when God is on the threshold, then there will some truth be left in the church. And then you have to be very careful, because in our service, we stay in the church when there is some truth left. But if the full truth is not left, if I let you go this morning without a sense, unconverted people in our midst, when you are not under the blood of Christ, then you are lost for eternity. Then I can have said a lot of truth, but then you are deceived, even having heard a lot of truth. So then God is on the threshold. But how is it in your families? Because your family, there's a small church. Is God in the midst? Is God there on the mercy seat? Is the blood of Christ, is that the main thing in teaching your children? Or are there some truths in your families, but still biblical, but God is on the threshing hold in your families? And now when we make the circle a little bit smaller, how is it in your heart? I said it already. Are you satisfied with only some truth? And say, oh, it was a message according to Scripture, or some here and there, some was not all clear, but that's not the point of congregation. When the blood is not there. And that was that movement what was Ezekiel was speaking of. That God, He moved from the mercy seat to the threshold. We read in the next chapter, in chapter 10, that it goes a step further. In chapter 10, verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold. That's the next step. Do you see a congregation? First, that the truth is not here anymore, the full truth, and then is on the threshold, and the next step will be gone. That God removed also from the threshold. So then there is no truth at all in the church anymore. So if we accept that God is on the threshold, then we are in great danger. Because the next step is not turning back, but the next step is that God will remove from us. And then it is gone, congregation. That is what we see in so many churches in our days. There was truth, there was some truth was left, but now there is no truth at all anymore. And the results will be that there are no people in the church anymore. Don't think that we can keep and we can attract people in the church when we have all kind of contemporary music or whatever, of drama, what people in our days like. That's not the way, because there is something in us, and I know it is only by grace. We cannot keep the truth in our midst. It's only by the mercy of God. Why did the truth left from the seven churches in Minor Asia? Why? So, it is not, we never can be proud. And if we think that we have to care for the truth in our midst, congregation, then the truth is already on the threshold. Unaware, then the truth is already on the threshold. If we think, because then we stand in the midst already. Or congregation, it's something we have carefully, we have to, especially for the elders and deacons in the church, and also the ministers, but to examine our church, to examine of what we are doing when we are in eldership or deaconship. Because it's so easy. Don't think that we will keep it. Because there's only high-mindedness. So many other office bearers, they have tried the same. But they could not hold the truth in the church. It's only by the grace of God. But God will give it. What you weigh, it's a way on your knees, a congregation, and to be humbled before God. To be nothing in yourself. To feel even as an office bearer. An office bearer needs more grace than, let's say, common church people. Because they are more open for the attacks of the devil. Leadership. When you are in leadership, it doesn't in the church in the first place, but also leadership in the country. When you have an important possession, then you are mostly that the devil attacks you the most. Because he knows very well, when I have the leaders, then I have the country. That we can see it through the history of Israel. When the leader, when the king of the country is in his power, the people will follow. Office bearers in our midst, when you are on the wrong way, the people will follow. Do you feel your responsibility? So that was the message of Ezekiel. Abominations, horrible deeds, disgusting things. And then the history teaches us that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they came to destroy the city. And then we read in verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. First we can apply it that the Chaldeans came from the north to destroy Jerusalem. But he saw, Ezekiel saw a vision, so we apply it to the church. Thus they came, the Chaldeans, they came to destroy Jerusalem. That was their commission. Don't think that it was their own thing, because we believe that God rules everything. The Chaldeans only were used by the hand of God to punish his people. They were unaware of it, so but God rules everything. But there was one different. There was one clothed in linen. He had also a commission. The clothed in linen, we can apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ into the New Testament as that high priest. Clothed in linen, he was dressed in white linen. That is his holiness, a sign of holiness. So that man in the Old Testament, he represents Christ. Five came with a sword, and one came with an ink coin. What was the difference, congregation? The five he came to destroy, and the one he came to mark. Always two groups of people. Always those who have a mark, and those who will be destroyed. Ezekiel saw in the vision what God was going to do to Jerusalem. Congregation, that it's a miracle that there was one, he was dressed in linen. There was still some mercy left, because it was negative, but God's people has always been God's people, even in the Old Testament. And God, he cares for his people. And it was a distinct remnant from the majority of people. The one has to go to mark God's people, and the other has to go to destroy them. Congregation, if God is going to destroy his church, First, he marks those who belong to him. That will be in the end of time when Christ returns, that oath, first the church, you can read it in Revelation, first the church will be taken up. And then the rest will be destroyed. God cares for his people. And sometimes it happens also in the churches. When the people of God are taken away from among you. And now I think you all know, you know that expression, when people die, when the people of God die, that sometimes people, others say, "Van, there is one who prayed, there is one less praying for the church." That God is taking away his people from their midst. But God first, he cares for his church. God first, he marks them. Congregation, the question comes to us, to if that man comes this morning in our midst. Let me make it personal. If the Lord Jesus comes this morning to mark those who belong to him, are you among those? That's the question. And you have to give an answer. Or are you waiting for those when Jesus comes in our midst and this person, this boy can get a mark, and this girl can get a mark, and this, or this man and this wife, this grandfather and grandmother? But are there just a few, and that man is leaving us in about 5 minutes, just marking a few? And then when he is gone, then the other five with swords came to destroy. To which group of people do you believe? Congregation, it has always been a remnant, you know that. Perhaps you will say, don't go that far, because then there will not be just a few left in our church. That can be, I don't know. I believe there are more in our midst. But God's judges. I'm not called to judge. But it is personal, congregation. Are you sure that when that man, when Jesus comes to mark his people, that you are among them? Or does he pass you by? There's one chance. He will come once. This man in linen that came once was sent to Jerusalem just once to go there and to mark them. A mark on the foreheads. Congregation, baptism is not enough. You all are marked. I think you all are marked in our midst. You have a mark on your foreheads, and you belong, in a way, you belong to the people of God, as God speaks to his people, to the Old Testament, that he calls them his people. But all were circumcised, but all were not circumcised of heart. That's the difference. An outward sign is nice, and perhaps you say, I have a ground I can plead on, and that's true, but many people in our circles, they make a ground of their pleading. They say, yeah, we are baptized, so we have, God has been merciful to us, we plead on, but he plead and he plead and he plead until they are 70, 80 years old and still pleading. That doesn't help. So, even your baptism congregation, there comes a time and the people of God know it. It doesn't say anything. I hope that you get me right. If you become a lost sinner before God, there is no ground for pleading anymore. That is what I try to make clear. Then it doesn't help. There is no ground in your baptism anymore. Then on that spot you will not say, but I am baptized. No, because there is nothing. You are just a sinner. You are ready to go to hell. Congregation, it is not, we cannot be satisfied with an outward religion. Perhaps it looks nice. It looks nice, but for God, you are the same as the world. You are the same as the people that we saw this morning working and building a house. You are the same. So all our privileges, what we have in church congregation, it comes to a point for God's people, there's no any ground in it. You need that blood. think about that mercy seat, the mercy of God. You need that blood which is on the mercy seat. You need Christ when he comes again. Is he going to give you a mark? But he gives a mark. There are people of God, even when it is dark in the church. Who are those congregation? Those who are marked, they have a work of grace in their hearts. I'm not saying that children in faith, that young people, so to speak, in faith, they are growing in faith, they are fathers in grace, but we count the small ones too. And I think last time we spoke about it. We call about the small ones too. Those they will be marked who have the least of grace in their souls. That does not mean that only you are convinced that you are a sinner. That is not, then you have not the right understanding. But they know, they have a sight, they know by heart something of Christ. Let me say it in this way. Because outside Christ there is no life. There can be very weak, but there is a relationship between you and between Christ. So then we know there's a growth in grace. And when you have real life, there will be growth, because we see our children when they are young, we like to see them growing up. Now in grace is exactly the same. So those, the small ones in grace, they know, they have a certain sense, they have a knowledge, perhaps the small knowledge, not clear like the disciples. They were connected with Christ, they had a relationship with him, but they had just a little understanding. We can call them perhaps they were half enlightened by the Holy Spirit, but there was a relationship. Christ will, this man with the ink, where the ink will mark those who have the least of grace in their souls. Do you have, congregation, a work of grace in your souls? That's the first thing what the Holy Spirit does, to convince you, but also to convince you about the righteousness of Christ. Comfort and assurance for those who have grace in their hearts. They will be marked. But there's another sign, the congregation, that's an inward sign, and you have to know it. But we can see, we know those people, the church even, we can know. I said we may not judge and we may not judge, but there are signs. Those who have that mark, that those who sigh and who cry. There is a different cry in congregation. There can be a mourning, there can be a groan, because when a beloved one of us passed away. But there's also, that's called a natural mourning. When a family member of a child of a beloved one passed away. But there's also a sinful mourning. Like what Cain did, what Ahab did, what Judas did. There was a sinful mourning. Because it was not real in their lives. It was more a mourning because of themselves. It was more mourning to escape hell. Many people in our circles are mourning because hell comes. It can be felt that it is very close. When we are sick, or when something happens in our lives, or when we grow older and older. But that is not that crying, that mourning, what the Bible means. Because we read in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 that godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation. And that is the real mourning. When there is a real mourning, congregation, then God is involved. And all the other cases, God is not involved. That's not the first thing. God godly sorrow is not a natural characteristic congregation, but it's a work of grace. We have to make the distinction. I'm not speaking about someone who cries, who have a certain sense, a certain feeling, by the common working of the Holy Spirit about his or her sins. No, as what I said, a godly sorrow, it is produced by a work of the Spirit in your soul. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, all the other sorrows and crying and sighing are not a work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is close to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It is focused on God and not on self. That's a godly sorrow. And those congregations, that's a sign of God's people, and may it also be found in your midst. A false sorrow congregation leads to a false conversion. And that's a great danger. A false sorrow, a false conviction leads to a false conversion. Many are attending the Lord's Supper because they had a false conversion, a false conviction, and are led to a false conversion. Do you know what those kind of people feel? They are focused not on God but on other people. When they talk to one another and speak to one another about their sins and convictions, it stays there. They never come past the threshold from the other side. You know, I mentioned already that the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convince his people of sin, but the second part, and that cannot be missed, is to convince them about the righteousness of Christ. So they stay on this side, and they talk to one another. Many people in our circles came to the Lord's Supper because they had the approval from people. And what I mean by this is, they talked about so-called spiritual things, and they had the same feeling. So, and they believe it from one another. Yeah, I felt the same. Yeah, I have it too. And so, but you go to the Lord's Supper. Yeah, if you go, then I can go too. I have heard it from people saying me, if you see her and him, what he is doing, and I talk to them, and yeah, we have the same feeling. So they go. So actually, when they go, I can go too. When you come in this way to the Lord's Supper congregation, if God does not intervene in your life, you go, you continue in this way until the end of your life. And it is a false conversion. So if conviction is not true, then it will lead you to a false conversion. And the devil, by church-going people, works the most in this way. There is never, and what is the result for such a conversion? Doubt. Always doubt. When you speak, those people, they like to have the comfort also from other people, because they are speaking about their doubt, because sometimes they are honest. They say, yeah, I doubt, yeah, you have, I have the doubt too many times, but yeah, God is faithful, and so, and they continue. Do you know what I mean? They continue. There is never real happiness, there is never real joy, there is never a release of guilt. That's the thing. Never. There's never true faith. So, and that congregation, you can search your hearts this morning. How is it in your life? By the true people of God, it has to come to an end. But by those people who are not in the right way convinced by the Holy Spirit of their sins and also of the righteousness of Christ, of the blood of Christ, however you say it, They continue in this way. They never will be released of sin, and they always full of doubt. They never know it for sure. And they try to hear good words of other people who are in the same condition. And many churches are built up in this way. Congregation, if there is real sorrow because of sins in your life, then you see this, your sins through the eye of God. That makes a difference. You see your sin through the eyes of God. And that makes you, what we have sung, Psalm 51 of David, create in me a pure heart. That's another remark of those congregation who are not under the true conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning their sins. They stay there, but nevertheless create in me a new heart. They are satisfied by some knowledge of sin. Which kind of people are those congregation? They are proud. The most church-going people, again in our circles, the most proud one are those who have a little bit knowledge of sin. Because if there is true knowledge of sin, it will humble you. But when it is not true knowledge of sin, congregation, you move this way. You stand beyond others. You criticize elders and deacons. You criticize the pastors. You criticize people because you know some sin. I have heard some people saying that, but I have such a deep conviction. He said, he tries to say to convince me that he was standing beyond under everyone, but he was just standing above everyone. Because he was the people who was most convinced in the whole congregation. Almost ready to say congratulations. But you can have compassion with such a man, because it is only pride. Real conviction of sin, congregation, your mouth will be shut. And you like to be alone with God. There's also another thing. If you are real, under the real conviction of sin, you like to be alone with God. And to tell Him everything. There's an also sign in, and we have to stop on this point. You are like a woman is in travail when a child must be born. It has to come to an end, right? Otherwise, you die. So, but if you can go on with conviction and search your life, then there is something wrong in your life, congregation. You can be under the general conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if the grace of God comes, if God does not make, so to speak, the next step in your life, you will stay where you are until you die. But this kind of people, they do something more. If you are not really convinced by the Holy Spirit in the process of your salvation, you understand what I mean, then you will not cry for others either. Those people, they cry also for others. The true people of God, when God convinces them in their lives about their sin, they are focused on God because God is involved. But it will be profitable for the church, for the church community, but also for the society. If you see your own, that God is displeased or is done too short to His glory, then you see it also from other people. So if you are really convinced of your sins, your burden becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And why? To bring you to an end. You understand? So those who are not really convinced of sin, but in a general way, they have a certain knowledge of sin, and it will also stay in this way. Always the same. Yeah, they have some knowledge. If they make a misstep for a while, they can feel it a little bit more. But they try to put, to set, to compromise it with a good word. That is what the people do who are in a general way convinced. If they felt, you know, they try to do something good, and then they are on the same level and they continue. But if you are really convinced by the Holy Spirit, your burden becomes heavier and heavier. So heavy that you cannot carry it anymore. So that is what we call you come to an end. Because it's too much. Not only your own, but also for your children, for your church, community, even the world. Because it is, the point is the glory of God. And Ezekiel, as a true servant of God, he saw that the glory of God was removed from the mercy seat and it was on the threshold. And from the threshold that God was gone. And the country and the temple and Jerusalem and everything was destroyed. See, God was gone. Some building doesn't say, we have a nice building here, but a building in itself, it doesn't say anything. When God is not in our midst. We have to close with, I like to close with Matthew 5, because it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the comfort congregation. Only those who mourn in the way as what we have seen this morning, those will be comforted. Those will be comforted. The true people of God, and we see it in Paul's life, they're always, always mourning, always mourning, always mourning, but also always rejoicing, always rejoicing, always rejoicing. It's an other joy as what the world calls joy, but it's also, and the people of God in our midst will say, amen, that's true. There's always a reason, and we always, when we look to ourselves, when we look to our church, when we look to our families, when we look to the people around, there's always a reason for mourning because of the shortness of the glory of God. Always. Because God's people are focused on God. But there's also a reason for rejoicing. Because God is very near. The blood of Christ is on the mercy seat of your heart. And always it will stay there and it will remain there. And the law is keeping silent. When the mercy seat, when the blood, when God was on the mercy seat, when the blood of all the animals, and we are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as that Lamb of God, when His blood is on the mercy seat, then the law keeps quiet. And that should comfort people of God in our midst, that the law cannot accuse you anymore. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the mercy seat of your heart. Amen. Let us give thanks. O Lord, we have come to the end of this service. Give us by thy Holy Spirit so that we may examine our hearts and our lives. If there is blood in our lives, O Lord, bless this sermon to the souls of all those beloved ones. Apply it by thy Spirit. Lord, bless also the catechism classes. Will also our youth, wilt thou teach them? And the elders and deacons will teach them that they may be taught by the Holy Spirit. Lord, that the doctrine, the true doctrine, may be and remain in our midst. If this is not the case, O Lord, then we can come together for a couple of years. But the glory of God will remove from the pulpit, which is also the mercy seat, the ministry of reconciliation. And it will go to the threshold. And it will stay there for a while. But not that long. Then it will go away from us. And there is nothing left. O Lord, remember us. In thy mercy. Be and remain with us. For Christ's name's sake alone. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.